Would you turn your Bible to Colossians, please? By the way, the midweek service, we are studying Thessalonians. So if you'd like to join us in expository study, inductive Bible study style on midweek service, please read 1 Thessalonians, please. Okay, this morning's title is Paul the Encourager. Let's be honest. Which kind of people you like to hang around with? A person who encourage you and say nice word to you so you can continue to do your thing, especially when you're down and out. Or would you hang around with a person who think that he or she received the gift of criticism from God abundantly? So that person will exercise that gift any time he can find on you. You don't like to hang around with that kind of person, right? Naturally, we like to hang around with the encourager. The Apostle Paul was a great encourager. In this epistle, the open letter to the church of Colossae, is a good example of the grace of thanksgiving. In this section, verse 3 through 8, we are going to cover this six verses, which is one long sentence in the original Greek. He gives us thanks for what Christ has done in the lives of the Colossian church congregation. But he also mentioned the thanksgiving in five other places in Colossians, the book of Colossians. This verse and chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, and chapter 4, verse 2. When you recall that Paul, do you remember where Paul wrote this book? Wrote this letter? In Disneyland? Everything is honky-dory, right? No, he wrote this while he was chained to the prison guard. So it's remarkable. He's uplifting other people when he is chained to the stockade, in the stockade. So like Paul, we should be grateful for what God is doing in the lives of others, not just ourselves, others. As a Christian, we are all members of one body. Am I correct? It doesn't matter whether you're Southern Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalians, Methodist or Calvary Chapelite. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are born again Christian, we are one body for Christ. If one member of a body is strengthened, this helped to strengthen the entire body. If one church starts the revival, then it will affect the entire body of Christ. I really don't care for some signs that a revival this week. So just that week, no other time. It's almost like made by man. We have this special guest speaker, so we're going to have a revival. No, it's nothing more than hoopla. Be careful you don't fall into that kind of thing. In this expression of thanksgiving, Paul traced the stages of the spiritual experience in the Colossian believers. Let's start at verse 3, and we will pray first. Father, it is good to be in your house again with my brothers and sisters. Knowing that you will speak to us, we come here with the expectancy to hear from you. Father, we pray that you speak to us so that we may have a faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ, that we may contaminate others with the fervent encouragement. Father, we also pray that as much as we are blessed by you, we should bless others. The life we are living is not for ourselves, rather it is for others. When we think about others working together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll bring all the joy and excitement into the kingdom of God because of you. Father, we pray that this rioting and the looting to be stopped, that people may have a sound mind. And Father, you're willing to rebuke this coronavirus and stop it. Father, we also pray for the President Trump. that he may glean your wisdom. He may do what is right in your sight, not what he wants. And same goes for the politician who's supposed to be at service for the people of this nation and judges, who often, many judges who often judge people according to their ideologies instead of right way. We pray that they may do what is right in your sight. We also pray for our troops who are in harm's way especially. And now we pray for the law enforcement personnel. And it seems like they're getting the dirty end of the deal. Father, we are asking you to protect them. Keep them safe. And we pray for the firefighters as well. Put the hedge of protections around them. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 3 of chapter 1, please. We give thanks to God, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since you heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Stop there, please. Is it possible to hear and choose not to believe? Am I correct? There are many people. Even though the Word of God has the power to generate life and faith in those who hear. Millions of people have heard the good news of salvation, yet they do not believe. Truly, American people cannot come up with any excuse. They are not living in a third country. This country is so blessed and so well informed. All they have to do, majority of people has those smartphones. I don't know who carry dumb phones, but their smartphone, we click, click, they can get on the internet, and they can learn anything about the Bible. Those who believe in Jesus Christ receive eternal life from God. They can, anybody can have it, but many people choose not to. We are not saved by faith in faith. I know some denominations said, oh, just believe, have a faith in faith. That is a bogus doctrine. There is a cult of a believism today, and it promotes a faith, but has a little to do with Jesus Christ. Saving faith is grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the Word of God that gives us assurance. As we grow in the Lord, our faith becomes steadfast and established. Am I making sense to you? The false teachers who had come to the Colossae tried to undermine the believers' faith in Christ and the Word. This same kind of undermining still goes today. Any religious teaching that dethroned Jesus Christ or that makes the salvation other than an experience of God's grace through faith is either confused or anti-Christian and born of Satan. I said this, I will say it many more times. Any religion dethroned, denying that God, Jesus is God, is not the right religion, the right faith in Jesus Christ. Go down to the verse 5, please. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Would you underline that? Because I'm going to explain much later. Laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Stop there, please. As believers, our hope is built on the sure foundation, and that is the hope of heaven. The Apostle Paul spoke of the faith that is spring from this hope. It is a bit like a golden plover, native to Hawaii, and this little bird migrated during the summer to the Aleutian Isles, or Aleutian Island, some 1,200 miles. That little bird can fly 1,200 miles. I don't know how they do that, but they do it. And then they go there, the Aleutian Island, and they mate, and they have a little birdies, I guess. And then before they completely grow up, they come home. Parents come home. It's like teaching the kid and flying out the door, literally. And the funny thing is, not funny thing, the remarkable thing is those little fledglings know where to go. They start to go follow mommy and daddy 1,200 miles and with the little wings all the way to Hawaii. In other words, God has given them a homing instinct that makes this possible. In the same way, God has given us the homing instinct for the place we've never been to. We have never been in heaven. Any of you guys have been in heaven? You should write a book if you have done it. Every other people do that, right? But we long for it because heaven is our home. British author C.S. Lewis called it is an inconsolable longing. This is what the Bible means when it said that God has set eternity in our heart. Like a golden proverb, we have a heavenly GPS. The word of truth, that it came from God and can be trusted. There are many religions and doctrines that claim to be called true. But the only God's word can be true, and it has proven itself to be. Satan is a liar, as Jesus said. Anytime Satan speaks, he speaks lie. And to believe his lie is to be led astray from into death. And Jesus is the truth, and he is the life, and he is the way. Amen? And when we trust him, we have the life, an eternal life. Throughout history, men have tried to destroy God's truth. We know several people. Nero tried it, and Hitler tried it. And the word of God is still stand and will continue. Everybody has a faith in something. Would you agree? Even the atheist has a faith. They have a faith in the idea that there is no God. You know what the psalmist said? They are the fool. Fools claim that there is no God. The faith is only good as the object in which person put his trust. The jungle pagan worshippers worshipped God of stone. When I was growing up in South Korea, my mother was a Buddhist, and she used to take me to the Buddhist temple. I went along because they have nice food. That's the only thing I care about. And somewhat, I got soaked into that culture. And I used to bow down to this guy, fat dude with the holding like this, give me money thing. But I couldn't figure out why he want money all the time. Because it was the monk who was demanding money. Anytime when man had to generate a faith, that had become religion. Your faith comes from God. If God does not give it to you, you cannot even believe in him. You know, okay, some people say, 21st century people will say that jungle pagan worships stone, their stone, the god of the stone. But we don't. Really? And maybe in concrete jungle, people worship their money, bank account, their job, their status. Both cases, their faith is empty. The true Christian believer has a faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is based on the word of truth, the one we have on our lap. Any other kind of faith is nothing more than superstitions. It cannot save anybody. Let's go to verse 6. Which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. As it is also coming among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Near King's Cross Station in London, England, there is a cemetery containing a unique grave that is of the agnostic lady. Her name is Anne Grimstone. She is buried in a marble tomb and marked with a marble slab. Before she died, she sarcastically said to her friend, "I shall live again as surely as a tree will grow from my body." As an unbeliever, Lady Anne Grimstone did not believe that there is a life after death. She just said that, just being sarcastic. However, a tree grew from that grave, and it became one of the biggest trees in entire England. It was underneath of the marble tomb. It grew up, as it was growing up, started to crack the marble tomb and open the slab. I think God has a sense of humor. You said a tree? Okay, I'll give you a tree. And your body will become a fertilizer. I don't think that's what she meant, but God did. The Word of God is the seed. Okay? This means that the Word has life in it. When it's planted in the heart, and it can produce fruit. When God's Word is planted and cultivated, it produces fruit. Faith, hope, and love are among the first fruits in the spiritual harvest. And this spiritual grace are among the evidence that person has truly been born again. If you are truly born again Christian, you have a faith. You have a hope in Jesus Christ. And you have a love for others, not just for yourself. We all have that for ourselves, don't we? If you don't, you say, well, I don't have a love for myself, but you stand in front of a mirror, don't you? Try to make yourself look good. And why do you do that? Because you love yourself. Faith comes through the hearing of God's word. Our Christian lives start with, Christian lives are start with a saving faith, but it is only the beginning. We learn to walk by faith and work in faith. It is faith that gives the power to prayer. Faith is a shield that protects us from the Satan's fiery darts. The Apostle Paul said the gospel was bearing fruit in all the world. The Word of God is the only seed that can plant it anywhere in the world and bear fruit. False teachers do not take their message to all the world. They go where the gospel has been already gone and try to lead believers away. They have no good news for the lost sinners. Let me make it very clear to you. The Word of God is so powerful, actually, it doesn't even need a Bible teacher for the unbeliever to come to know Christ. One person had a chance to talk to Dr. John MacArthur. He is a pastor of the Grace Community Church, I believe, in Southern California, and the radio program called Grace to You. I learned a lot from him. He doesn't know me from Adam. He probably doesn't mean anything. I don't mean anything to him. I used to listen to his program. One young man came to him, met the Dr. MacArthur, and he was on the way to somewhere. He really did not have a time to explain to him about the salvation. And he asked, how can I be saved? He said, Dr. MacArthur told him, read the book of John. And he had to run. And he came back and sat for this young man. And let me explain to you about salvation in Jesus Christ. He said, I don't need your explanation. God spoke to me through the book of John. This word has a power. It will go wherever people send, and the Word of God goes and bring result and fulfill the purpose that it has gone out for. Let's go to verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, you who also declare to us your love in the Spirit. Would you note that? Your love in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul is thankful for the faith of the Colossian church congregation in Christ Jesus and their love for all the believers. Because a genuine faith in Jesus will always have a true love for God's people as a companion. The Colossian believers have been taught well, not by Paul, but by the man Epaphras, who found the church in Colossae. I'm sure he was led to Christ by Apostle Paul. This new believer was in danger of turning from the truth and following the false teachers. Paul reminded them that it was Epaphras who led them to Christ and discipled them and taught them the word. Like the Colossians, we should be aware of any religious leader who does not seek to win lost soul, but who devote himself to stealing the sheep from the flocks of others. We should never forget that a new Christian must be discipled. just as a newborn babe needs loving care and protection until he cares for himself, so the new Christian needs discipling. As a matter of fact, Gary, are you going to start new believers class soon? Okay. We will have a new believers class, the man and woman separate classes. And if you don't know the Word of God well, it's a good thing for you to, even if you are not a brand new believer, it's a good thing for you to go through that class. Gary will teach you well. And the ladies, Pat, where are you? Pat will teach the ladies. Would you keep your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 28, please? Matthew 28, verse 19. At the end of the book of Matthew. You there yet? Go therefore, and what does it say? Baptize them? Oh, baptism is not as important as making disciples, right? Go therefore, make a disciple of the nation, all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Amen. The Great Commission does not stop at the salvation of the lost. Because in that commission, Jesus commands us to teach converts the word as well. This is what the fellowship of the local church is about. The New Testament does not teach kind of individual Christianity that is so prevalent today. I'm sure you met some people, some Christians, they claim to be a Christian, said, well, I don't need to go to church to believe in Jesus Christ. Absolutely correct. But the Word of God said, do not neglect the fellowship in Christ. So there is no such a thing as Lone Ranger Christian. If you can move around, if you can drive, if you can walk, if you can ride a bicycle, you can go to church. If you can go to grocery store, you can go to church. Go to Bible teaching church where you can be taught. That's where you get the spiritual food. That's where you get the fellowship. That's where you get the accountability. I know we can get just about anything we want from the internet nowadays. And due to the coronavirus, a lot of people stuck at home, and we did the same thing. You guys are sitting in your comfort of your home and participate. But that was a special occasion. If you can come, you should come to church, meet with the people, hang around with the people, get to know each other, and help each other. That's what the body of Jesus Christ is all about. Amen? The word disciple is found more than 260 times in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. And the verb to translate to learn as a disciple was found 25 times in the New Testament. In that day, a disciple was not only a simple person who sat and listened to the lecture of the teacher, and that person literally hang around with the teacher all the time. And by observing what the teacher is doing, what he's saying, how he's reacting with other people, he became a disciple of that teacher. I'm not asking you to be my disciple. I'm asking you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't follow man, but follow God. Because man, if you put your faith in man, you will be disappointed, I guarantee you. There are many people think that their pastor probably think that they hung the moon. No. No one is perfect except Jesus Christ. You believe in God and you put the faith in God. You trust Him with all of your heart. We who disciple other believers, Discipleship involves more than enrolling in school and attending lecture. It means total surrender to the teacher. It means learning by living. Perhaps you, our modern-day medical student or trade apprentice, come close to illustrating the meaning of a discipleship. But we who disciple other believers must be careful not to get in the way. We are not to make a disciple for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. We must relate people to Him so that they love Him and they obey Him. Epaphras faithfully taught his people and related Jesus Christ to them, but false teachers came in and tried to draw away these people. Why would they draw away? Because people like something new. Isn't that true? If you think it's wrong, why you follow the fashion? I was talking with my wife last night. We saw this guy wearing the really narrow tie, striped narrow tie. I used to have them. I threw them away. Guess what? It's back again. Because he was 40 years old. Every 40 years, all this fashion comes back. One time, it was like about almost 25 years ago, bell bottoms started coming back. Now they call it flare, right? We used to call it bell bottom, didn't we? You guys remember, you the bunch of hippies? It's the same thing. Come down and flare up like this. And dragging half of the material around. Because it's something new, they thought it was something closer to God. Remember, folks, whenever we try to generate faith, try to generate faith, that is not faith in Jesus Christ. Love is another evidence of true salvation, because the unsaved person is wrapped up mainly in oneself. Fact that these people loved all the believers was a proof that God has changed them and given them eternal life. Christian love is not shallow feeling that we manufacture. Rather, it is a work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. This Spirit-given love was for all the saints, as it was mentioned in verse 4. Not only for the people of their own fellowship. As Christians, we also need to realize the vastness of God's love and share with all the believers. That's why we need to pray for other people, other church people. On Tuesday morning, I pray for many Calvary Chapels, their bodies. I don't know majority of the congregation. I know they are pastors because they are my friend. But I pray for them. As a Christian, we also need to realize that we are the followers of Christ and should be knit together in love. And so that there will be a true spiritual unity to the glory of God, and that bond that unites us is love. Let me make it very clear to you. Uniformity is the result of a compulsion from the outside. But the unity is the result of a compassion on the inside. Am I making sense? Hope is also characteristic of a believer. Unsaved people are without hope. Because they are without God. Biblical hope does not mean hope so. This morning, I was talking with a couple guys. I mentioned to them, I cannot breathe well. I have asthma. And this seasonal allergy doesn't help a whole lot. I have to use the inhaler twice just to breathe. Some of you don't have asthma. Good for you. Keep it that way. It's really not fun. Because I feel like I'm trying to breathe through a straw. Everything else is blocked. When you have hope in God, dying doesn't mean anything. I said to a friend of mine, you know, if I don't have a pulse, then he told me that I would be horizontal, dead. So I don't care. I'll be in heaven. That's why I do not have a fear of death. Are you with me? It's not because I'm a gung-ho guy or I'm some brave person. I am not. By any means. But I have that assurance. I have that hope in Jesus Christ. When I die, the moment I die, I'll be in the presence of God. How do I know? The Bible says so. It's simple as that. He carried me through all this time since 1987. He would not let me down. It's not because I'm a good person. It's because Jesus Christ is my Savior. The biblical hope is stronger than anything else. Our hope in Christ is the definite and assured as our faith in Jesus Christ, because Christ is in us and we have the hope of glory in heaven. The false teachers tried to unsettle the Colossian believers and move them away from the hope of the gospel. Paul made it clear that this hope is laid up for believers in heaven. The word translated, this is coming from the verse 4, word translated, laid up, carries the meaning of it to be reserved, to be set aside for someone. That is used to refer to money laid up or hidden. The tense of the Greek verb indicates that this hope has once and for all been reserved, and so that nothing can get away from us. It means not only has this hope, that is our glorious inheritance in glory, been reserved for us, but we are being kept by God's power so that we can be sure of enjoying heaven one day. Then the Word of God says, no one can take us out of from God's hand, right? We are being guarded for glory. Isn't that something we can all look forward to? You may say, what about the believers who got persecuted and they got killed? Isn't that awful? Yeah, it is bad, really bad. But if that person is killed, where? In heaven. So what do you lose? This horrible life or glory in heaven? What is the relationship between faith, hope, and love? Certainly, the more we love someone, the more we will trust him. And we do not trust a casual acquaintance to same degree that we trust a confidential friend. As we come to know God better, we trust him more, and we love him more. Love and faith encourage each other. But the hope also has a valuable contribution to make. Wherever there is a relationship of faith and love, there will be a growing hope. When a man and woman fall in love and learn to trust each other, then the hope for their future always become brighter. In fact, Paul taught that hope is a motivating power for love and for faith, as he mentioned in verse 5. In marriage, if you are married together and if you love each other, you can have a hope that you will be with each other next day, next moment. The final goal of the going to heaven should not be escaping this troubling world. Rather, going to heaven to be with our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the motivating and powerful force in Christian life. When we realize the joy we shall have in heaven, it makes us to love him all the more. The fact that we know we shall be with him in glory encourages us to trust him more. Even the problem and trials here on earth do not move us away from that hope. You see, the hope of seeing Christ is going to heaven, and going to heaven is not only the motivation for faith and love, but also it should be motivation for the holy living. What does it mean? Because you love Christ, you want to honor him, and you want to have a pure, holy living. Am I making sense? Go to 1 John, our memory verse, chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purify himself just as he is pure. The Apostle Paul was encouraging the congregation of the Colossian church to keep their faith and hope in Jesus and love for the Lord and each other. I believe that message is for us as well in 21st century. Don't you think? I have four applications for you. Number one, when God's word is planted and cultivated, it produces fruit, faith, hope, and love. We who have the fruit must carry the message to others who do not have eternal life. I have to ask you this question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Do you carry that message to unbelievers? If you do, can your life back it up? Do you have a life that is pure, that is life is holy, so that the other person can say, oh, this is what the Christian is supposed to be like? Can you do that? Second application. We who disciple others should point them to Christ, not to ourselves. Application number three. We as the follower of Christ should share his love with one another, not hoard it for ourselves. I call them pew potatoes. I made it up the word. You know, couch potato? The person who watch TV, binge watching, and eat potato chips and soda pop all day long, and never exercise, right? Pew potato, I call. They sit, they come to church, sit and listen, and they leave and do nothing for the kingdom of God. Am I making sense? Don't be a pew potatoes. That's a good slogan, don't be a pew potatoes. We're going to put it on the outside of the church. Fourth application. The hope of seeing Christ going to heaven is not only motivation for faith and love, but it is also motivation for holy living. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.